Well, I'm glad that you're here today. I would like to, as Peter said in his epistle, stir up your mind by way of remembrance. Stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. Because we're going to talk about a verse that's not foreign to you today. It's a verse that you know. But maybe I can mine a couple of thoughts with it that maybe you haven't thought about before. And we can explore the deep recesses of the Word of God. And I'd like to talk to you today about finding your way. Because a lot of people are lost in our society. Even Christians are wondering what to do. They don't understand how you find your way. And the Scriptures give us a lot of good information about finding a path to walk in and walking in that path. Numerous times in the Scriptures, the concept of life being a path that we walk is used. And it's a common theme that's found throughout. And Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6 gives us this big push. So this is going to be the verse for the week. Did you see that this morning? If you went to your email, you did. And this is going to be the verse for the week. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." It's a great passage. Found within the context of the book of Proverbs, which has so much in it, and so many times the different Proverbs are like buckets of water. You know, the individual verse is just something that you can take out. But in this passage, this is put into a broader context. Many of the other passages in Proverbs are just statements, and he changes from one to another. But this is in a broad context, and I'd like for us to see the broad context here a bit. As the writer of the book of Proverbs is writing, he says to a son of his that he's speaking to, he says these words. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." Now, that's all one section in that book. And then he breaks off and goes, he's still talking to his son, but he makes a break there. And so that's a neat section of Scripture, but captured right in the middle of it is this passage from chapter 3, 5 and 6 about us trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. I'd like you to look at the command with me a little bit. I want to break down some of the words and maybe just unpack some of the thoughts that are within there. The command that he gives us is very simple. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So that's a command that was given to his son, and I think it's a good command for us to trust. The word trust, the Hebrew word, means to find safety, to just have complete safety and security there. Trust. Do you trust in things? We trust in a lot of stuff, right? I mean, you just trust all the time in stuff. You rarely go check your water that you drink. You just trust that it's okay. I drink it from a well, Ray. Good water, isn't it? And it's you do too. And it's good, and you just trust it. I feel safe with it. I don't always feel safe when I'm drinking water at a restaurant. I feel very safe when I'm drinking the water from a well because it's proven to be good. But trust. You find this safety. And you find that in the Lord. Now, the Lord, whenever you see L-O-R-D, that word, that's referring to in the translations that we have today. The Hebrew name for God, which is Yahweh. And that Hebrew name for God, different than Elohim, which is the other name that you see when you just see the letters G-O-D, that's speaking about God's power. Most of the time when G-O-D, that word, is used, God's referring to the great power that He's displayed among mankind. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he talks about his power. But the word Lord is a word that shows forth not God's power so much as it shows forth God's relationship. That he wants to have, we know that God wants to have relationship with us. And so the Lord created man and woman because he wanted a relationship with them. And so you have this unique way of using these two particular words with God. And so we have a God who wants to have a relationship with him, and we're supposed to trust in him. And we trust him with all of our, what? Heart. Now, in our concept of heart, we have many times we're thinking that means emotions, because that's how we sort of think. You know, we think with emotions. In the heart means emotions. It's come to be that way. But in the days of the writer of this book, the concept of heart meant more your mind, your will, the place where you do business up here. Not so much the feelings that you have, but the choices that you make. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all that's you on the inside, with all your inner person. Trust in the Lord with all that. And there are a number of things in our society that can keep us from trusting the Lord. Can you tell me some? What would you say are things that keep people from trusting the Lord? I've got a couple I'm going to show you, but I'd like some ideas from you.
Pride in your ability.
Pride in your ability. Okay? That you think that you can take care of it. What's something else that can keep you from trusting the Lord?
Money.
How can money keep you from trusting the Lord?
Well, because you think, I don't have enough money, and, you know, I've got to make more money.
I don't have enough money. I've got to make more money, and so therefore you are frustrated with that and fearful, maybe. Okay? What were you saying?
Fear.
Fear can, sure. And you can, it can, fear can keep you from running to the Lord. For some of you, you think it'd make us run to the Lord, but many times we're in other places. I've just had a couple of thoughts on that. One of the things that I thought that would do it was fear. And that comes because we see that the problems get greater than the resources that we have. And whenever you face a problem that's greater than your resources, it's real easy to run to fear. Would you agree with that? You know, rather than running to God, we run all of a sudden into whatever else we think can help us in this situation. And fear is a real good one to do that to. Our lack of resources causes us to do that many times. Sometimes we have the other situation that Boo mentioned, where our resources are greater than our problems. And that produces within us a false security. You know, we think we don't need God because I can handle this problem. Right? And that can keep us from going to Him. And then it's those little things that can trip us up. So something that's greater than our resources, or resources that are greater than our problems, either one can come back and be a problem for us. Sometimes it can be the routine of life where we've just always done it this way. I mean, this is what everybody does. And this is the routine that I've gotten into. I'm in my groove, and I do it the way that I always do it. That can keep us from trusting God, right? Because many times you have to step outside your groove. And the other one is the traditions of people. This is the way that everybody does it. I mean, when we were a child, we tried to hit our parents with that a lot, right? Mom, but everybody's doing it. My mom would always say, everybody is not doing it. Some people are doing it. I'm not doing it. It's not everybody. Say, okay, the people I care about are doing it. But we get in the routine of doing. We get in the routine of watching the traditions of others, and we follow the way other people do it. Now, that's not necessarily bad, but I tell you what, you need to go to the Lord. You need to ask Him what to do. I'm not at all opposed to asking other people, but my goodness, we can so much go to them rather than seeking the Lord on matters for our lives. And He wants us to trust Him with all of our heart. And then He gives us a warning. And the warning is this. The warning is, and lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. Now, the word lean is a simple word. It means to put your support on. Jim, come up here. You think that chair will hold you?
I trust it will.
You trust it will, okay. I just sit on it. Now sit fully on it. All right, good. Sit on it even more. All right, you understand he's on it, right? He's got all of his weight on it. If it were to fall, he has no other recourse but to go down. The concept of this word is to support yourself on it. You know, it's what happens when you stand on the chair. Or in the chair. There you go. He did that without even touching the ground. How about that? This is leaning on the Lord. You don't lean on your own understanding. Instead, you lean on Him. Thank you very much. Excellent presentation. And what you don't lean on is your own understanding. That means your discernment or your consideration. Now, it doesn't mean that if you found out that the Word of God says this, that you don't lean on that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about your own, apart from this. Don't trust just your own thinking. Why? Because your own thinking can be off. Can't it? What affects our thinking? Well, there are a lot of things that do. I'll share with you some more in a minute. But let me just show you how trusting your own thinking can get you off. All right? There was a guy in the Bible whose name was Abraham. You know him, right? Abraham was told by God to go down to a land that God would show him. And God said to him, you're at the place and I'm going to give you this land. And then there came a famine in the land. This is in chapter 12 of Genesis. And Abraham looks at the situation that he's in. And the situation is, there's a famine. And the facts of the matter were that in another country called Egypt, they had the Nile River, and the Nile River had the habit of overflowing every single year, and the overflow would enrich the ground and would provide water, and they were the breadbasket of the world for of Europe and the Middle East. They were the breadbasket for them for centuries and centuries and centuries. And it was rare that they ever had time of famine. And so Abraham looked at the situation, we don't have enough food here, and he makes a decision, they've got food there, it's only logical to go there. And it is a logical decision. The problem is that there's no record whatsoever that Abraham asked God about. He just did what seemed to be the right thing to do. We can do that too. He made a major decision because of life circumstances without checking out God's guidance. You know what he got? He got food. But you remember the situation, right? He goes in and he says to his wife, Sarai, don't tell him you're my wife, tell him you're my sister, because he was scared that they would kill him and marry the widow. And so they go in, tell this half-truth, because she in fact had the same dad. And she's taken in to the Pharaoh's harem, and eventually she's restored to him. But he got some other consequences with that. What he got in that deal was he got a handmaid that had been supplied to her from the Pharaoh, whose name was Hagar. And Hagar went back with them into Egypt. Because see, everything you do has consequences. You've got to understand that. Everything you do has consequences. Now, they can be good. If you sow your life into righteousness, guess what you get? Consequences. And guess what the consequences are? Real good stuff. Or you can sow yourself to the flesh and to unrighteousness. If you do that, guess what you get? The Scripture says you get death. You get stuff that you're not going to have to deal with. It's just going to collapse and crumble eventually. But if you do things properly, if you follow God's way, you get consequences. Well, he didn't follow God's way and he got Hagar. You know who Hagar birthed through him? Ishmael. And Ishmael still has influence in our world today. Sad to say, it's fairly negative. But all the Arabs that are in our world today are products coming from Hagar and Ishmael. It all happened because Abraham made a choice. And the choice he made was to trust in the situation as he viewed it out, and he went towards it. They were alive. Sarah was spared. He was spared. But there were consequences. There are always consequences. That's why the Lord tells us to seek Him, to find out what He wants. There's another person who had some consequences. Do you remember Lot? Lot made a major business decision without checking out with God. You remember the problem was that he had a large amount of flocks. His flocks increased and Abraham's flocks increased. And they were actually having people that were working. Their staffs were having battles over the increase in the land. And so Abraham just comes to him and says, this isn't good that we're fighting. So I tell you what, you make a decision. If you take this part of the land, I'll take this. If you take this one, I'll take this one. What do you want? And you know what Lot did? Lot looked at it and said, that looks really good. This looks really bad. I want the really good one. Now, that would just be kind of normal, wouldn't it? You would take what you think would profit you the best. But he didn't ask God about it. He didn't check out with God. And you know what happened? The story is just really sad. He gets the land in chapter 13. In chapter 14, he moves his tent down near the city of Sodom. In chapter 19, you find him not only at Sodom, but he's also placed himself in the gates at Sodom, which was the place of some leadership that he had bought into. And you remember Sodom, right? And eventually he has to flee because things are really, really, really bad. And he flees with his two daughters. They think the world is ended. The world as they knew is ended. They think no other men are around. Life is over. And so they have sexual relations with their dad. And from them come two boys. And from those two boys come the Moabites and the Ammonites. And you know how many times Israel had trouble with the Moabites and the Ammonites? They had trouble all the way through the time of their existence, up till the time of the captivity from Assyria with Assyria and Babylon. That was a long time. You know why they had trouble? Because Lot made a decision without asking God. You see, if you lean on your own understanding, you won't necessarily make the decision that's a bad decision for the moment, but your decisions don't last for a moment. They have consequences for the future. And therefore, you need to ask God, what do you do? There's another person in the Scriptures who did that. His name was King Saul. And one of King Saul's problems was he was a man who was influenced tremendously, not so much by what God said, because he knew what God said. He had revelation given to him from a prophet. He knew what God wanted. But he countered that with the way people thought. He would have made a great politician because basically he stuck his finger to the wind to find out which way the political breeze was blowing. And then he made his decision that way. God said, go do this. And you know what he said? The people. And he constantly was talking about the people. Forced him into a decision. None of them took a knife and held it to his throat. He was just swayed by people's opinions. You see, you can be swayed that way. Not at the best decision, not at the logical decision, but what other people think rather than what God thinks. It's very important that you get into what God thinks. With his choice, he lost his kingdom. He lost the opportunity that God provided for him and had set for him to be a king of great influence and great power. But he lost it because he was concerned and listened to about what other people said rather than God. Let me give you another example. King David. Remember him? See, David made a major decision against God's ways, giving in to the desires of the flesh with Bathsheba. And see, here he has this internal thing going on that we have, an old sin nature. And instead of doing what God said, because he knew what God said, he knew what he was doing was wrong. He knew it, but he went ahead and did it anyway. And when we do that kind of activity, there are results. For him, there was the death of a child. Do you remember that? Nathan came and said to him when he told him that story about a man taking another neighbor's little lamb and dressing it for a banquet rather than his own flock. David said, and he was so upset with that, he said, the man must die. And Nathan just looked at him and said, you're the man. Remember that? David could have killed Nathan. In fact, later on times, the kings incarcerated or killed prophets that came to them with messages like that. Instead, David's heart turned right. But you know, the bad thing was the child still died. The child that he had with Bathsheba. And the Nathan also said that the sword would always be in his family. You know what? Their family had horrible troubles. I mean, one son murdering another son. Horrible troubles. One son raping a daughter. Horrible troubles taking place within the family. Consequences happen. They always happen. So therefore, we ought to be people that seek the Lord, seek His Word to find out what He says here. Because if you follow what God says, you know what? You walk in the consequences of that. They're very good consequences. If you choose not to walk in what God says, but instead rely on what people say, rely on what you think, rely on what seems to be the best deal for you, rather than seeking God, then there are problems that can come. We always want to seek Him. Let me give you one last one. Peter, you remember him? One day Peter was told by Jesus, along with the others, all of you are going to forsake me. Remember what Peter said? They might, I won't. Right? I mean, sometimes we can think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And remember, Jesus said, no, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And now, in this one, you know, he went about Jesus. He had the shame to bear. And, of course, he always is given that position. Gabriel says that's why preachers eat chickens. Because the rooster crowed and it messed up the first pastor. And so, by that, but I don't know if that's quite true. But there were consequences, right? Peter was ashamed of the situation. Well, the sources to build, which from which we build our understanding, they're really two sources. One is the system of the world. And the system of the world basically operates on the worldview that life is apart from God. God doesn't have any plan within our lives. Basically, that worldview is you make your own way. You pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, you make your own way. You got to do it that way. The way of God is from a worldview that understands the relational life with God. And we walk with God. We walk with God. And we follow what He says. And as He opens doors, we step in those doors. And we walk with Him. And we talk with Him. And we live our life where we have relationship with Him. You know, are we walking our own way? Well, sure, everybody walks their own way. You can't walk somebody else's way. But as you're walking your way, God will direct you to move in certain ways, and those certain ways have consequences. And as you walk with Him and seek Him, your life begins to unfold with a wonderful, wonderful pattern. And as you walk with God, it's great because the older you get, the more you look back and you go, oh, that was good. Oh, that was a great decision. Oh, that was really, really good. Yeah, I didn't do real well there. That was there, but this one was great. The only person who walked 100% with God fully all of his life was who? Jesus. But we're admonished to. Because as we walk with Him, listen, life becomes an adventure. Some people get upset because all of a sudden there come scary places in their life. But can I tell you, an adventure has scary places, right? Otherwise, it's not a walk in adventure, it's a walk in your backyard. Your life is called to be an adventure with God. You're going to be with Him. And we have an enemy who will make certain you'll have rotten places, but the Lord's there. And the Lord will help you. And as you walk with Him, He'll help you to know what to do. He's God. Also, from the world system, they view life as just luck. What'll be, will be. Oh, you had bad luck. Oh, you had good luck. I don't think luck plays into it. The Scriptures let us know that we have a loving God who's with us And he tells us he's with us. And he's with us. And we have an enemy who's against us. So sometimes the enemy's able to deceive us, and sometimes the enemy's able to work situations where we have difficulties. But you know what? God's with us. We don't have to fear. We don't have to get upset. We just walk with God. Why? Because He's there. Right? He said, I'm with you. The Lord said that. I'll always be with you. You don't have to fear. I'm always with you. And that's great. Doesn't that bring comfort to your hearts? That He's always with you? Now, for some people, if they're doing wrong things, that's kind of scary. Because He's always with you. But if you have this relationship with God where, man, you understand how much He loves you, and He's always, always with you, and He has the power to help you and provide for you, and He will because He loves you. The world basically promotes, its system is promoted by amusement and media. It's amazing to me. You know who the important people are in the world? Yeah, they're the people who are held up by the media and by entertainment. And they're the people that make all the bucks, and it seems like the more bucks they make, the more important they are, whether they're a good actor or a bad actor. Sports people the same way. More bucks, the better they are, whether they play good or play bad, you know. Politicians, look at all the people get thrown up in that. And, you know, so many times their lives are just a wreck. It's sad. You know who promotes God's ways? Well, there's two sources of promotion of God's ways. One's the Word of God. That tells us about God's ways. The amusement is really what's carrying forth the concepts of our society today. But it's the Word of God and mature believers. Because mature believers show forth God's way. They're the parents that help the younger ones of us through things. And they share. So those are sources of understanding. And in our society, this is where everybody goes. And can I tell you, by default, this is where most of us want to run to. That's called, in the words of Romans, Paul writing in Romans, that's being conformed to this world. But we're to be transformed from that to this in our lives. Where we understand we have a relationship with God and we walk with Him, that He's always with us, and that we're to operate according to the Word of God. So he says, don't rely on your own understanding. Because your own understanding can be skewed. Instead, he wants you to operate on his understanding. So the first part of that verse, or first part of verse 5 actually says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Then we've got verse 6. Look what he says. In all your ways acknowledge him. What's a way? Well, that word that's used in the Hebrew means a journey. It's used for a path or a road. It's used for our conduct. In all your conduct, in all your ways, what were you supposed to do? You're supposed to yada him. Yada is a great word. It's a word for know. You know him. In all your ways, you know about him. You know what he would do. You know what he wants. You know him. And you seek him. Now, a lot of things in life are clearly delineated in the Scriptures, right? Would you agree with that statement? That's got a lot of them. But there are a lot of things that aren't delineated in the Scriptures that deal with everyday life. I was in cell meeting one night with Al Sutton, and Al was telling me about what he did before, when he goes to work. And what he did was he'd pray and ask God, all right, how am I supposed to go to work today? And the Lord would impress him the route to take. And he's told me a number of times that he's just gone straight through, and people he can pass as he's going and see the highway, depending on which way he goes, and he can see the traffic backed up and just sitting there, as it's become a parking lot because of a wreck or something. And God just directs him. And God will do that for you. Now, you've got to follow what God says here. But as you do that, then there are other things in your life that you need to seek the Lord on. Then you seek Him and ask Him, and He directs your path. So in everything, we're to acknowledge Him. But you see, the problem is that we do it, in reality, we tend to do it in some of our ways, acknowledge Him. Would you not agree with that? And that's a problem for us. Because the consistency of doing it for everything, we just don't do that. And so we need to acknowledge Him. We need to understand what God wants in everything that we do. Based on the Word of God and then the things that aren't covered in the Word, we seek Him in the Spirit. I think a great example of this would be the man Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel's just such a neat guy. In chapter 1, why don't you turn with me in Daniel just for a minute here. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel is, as you know the story, forced into a setting where he has to go against the ways of God. Now, he lived in the Old Testament economy where the Israeli nation was separated from the rest of the world. And one of the separations that God had established for them was their diet. They were to eat a different diet than the rest of the world. And he's thrust now into the Babylonian courts. And one of the things that they wanted him to do in the Babylonian court, they changed his name. But along with that, they were providing him a brand new pattern of life. And they were to eat from the king's delicacies, the king's table. Verse 5 of Daniel chapter 1 says, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and the 3 years of three years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king." And it mentions that Daniel's there along with his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so he's there, and he's forced by the chief of the eunuchs, the guys that's keeping over everybody. He's forced by him to be able to come and to do the things. And Daniel, verse 8 says this. Listen what Daniel, it says, "And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine he drank." Why did he do that? Because he knew of the dietary restrictions in the Word of God, and he'd followed those. And many times, you've got to understand, what we don't get is that when they would have meat, they wouldn't just go to the butcher shop and get meat. But in all the ancient societies, the butcher shop was at the false temples because they would offer these animals as sacrifice. So now he's eating meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. And so he's just pulling way back from this because he doesn't want to go this way. And I love what he does. Look what he does. Verse 8 says, it continues, "Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might defile himself." And notice it says, "And God brought Daniel into favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs." And, you know, the chief of the eunuchs says, I can't do this because the king said I'm supposed to do this. I can't go against the king. So Daniel comes under, I think, the Spirit of God's direction, just moving in his heart as he's walking with God, and says, "Well, why don't we do this? Why don't you give us turnip greens and cornbread?" He doesn't actually say that. But, I mean, it's not eating the king's delicacies. It's eating just regular old food. Why don't you let us do that? And then let's see how we do. And if we don't fare good, then, you know, that'll be okay. We'll have to go along with your way. But if we fare better than they are, then how about letting us stay on that? And so it was a great thing. He came with proper. He didn't come in demanding. He didn't come in belligerent. He came in just saying, "How about this?" And verse 12, "Please give your servants for 10 days and let us give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And let our countenances," verse 13, "be examined before you, and the countenances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, deal with your servants." You know, and in 10 days, those guys were, with all that rich food, were having troubles, and Daniel and his guys were doing well. I mean, what you do has major consequences. And Daniel was following the ways of God. In chapter 2, there's another event that takes place. In chapter 2, everybody in the realm who is in Daniel's position as an advisor to the king is now under a death threat. How would you like to have this assignment? Tell me what I dreamed and tell me the interpretation. And the men who are the advisors to the king who are doing this kind of thing are freaking because nobody's ever required this. Always they're told the dream, then they give the interpretation. But I think Nebuchadnezzar was trying to see if these guys were really real or not. And so he says, "No, we're going to do it this way." And they pleaded, but that was it. And the penalty for failing to give the king the dream and the interpretation was going to be the death of everybody. That's a pretty stiff penalty. And Daniel, along with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, find themselves in the same boat as all the other guys. And you know they're not talking to Daniel, Azariah, and Mishael, and Azariah. They're talking to their higher-ups, right? Not talking to them. These are junior guys. They just come on the plan. And so Daniel, in verse 14, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" And Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. That's pretty good, isn't it? Does he know what it is yet? Absolutely not. He just goes in and sets an appointment. Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Remember, those guys were given the Babylonian names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that they're better known by. That they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in the night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And then Daniel goes in and tells the king what's going on. You know what Daniel's doing? He's seeking the Lord. He's acknowledging Him. He's going in. And God blessed him. He's operating in the spiritual gifting that God gave, and God blessed him. I mean, it made an impact on his three friends, you know? Because later on, Daniel must be somewhere away, because in chapter 3, his three friends are forced with a decision that they have to make. Either they bow down and worship an idol, or they're executed. And the form of execution was one that would be made to terrify people, be thrown into a furnace that was heated hot. And, you know, they have to make a decision. Are they going to follow the ways of God? Are they going to walk in the paths of God? Or are they going to follow what everybody else was doing? So they have this big time. Everybody's there. The music sounds at the appropriate time. Everybody's supposed to bow down, and these three guys aren't bowing. And the king's furious. You remember the story, brings them in, and they basically say, "King, you know, there's nothing to discuss on the matter." They approached him politely. They didn't say, "You rotten, miserable." I mean, they were honorable to him, but they basically stood firm and said, "There's no contest with this. I mean, we're not going to do it. So you might as well execute us." And they didn't do it. And so he got real mad at somebody going against his authority. He was getting pretty prideful at this point in juncture. And he heated the furnaces more. It seems to me you cool the furnaces to let them roast a little bit. But he heats them up even hotter and throws these guys in. They were acknowledging God. Do you understand that? They were walking in the path of God. And the consequences for them were execution. And they said, even... if our God's able to deliver us out of your hand, but even if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow down and worship. And God delivered them, but it was kind of an unexpected deliverance, right? I mean, He exalted them big time. In the midst of the burning furnace, someone shows up and delivers them. We don't know who it is. Nebuchadnezzar looks at it and it looks like a son of a god that's in there. We don't know who that was, except some presence, spiritual presence. And they're delivered. And they're exalted to extremely high positions. Why? Because they walked in the way of God, not in the way of everybody else. And you know, the big thing is, if you're going to walk this way, if you're going to acknowledge Him, if you're going to trust God and not lean on your own understanding, you're going to stand out as different from your society. Do you understand that? But can I tell you that anybody that God ever lists as being someone who did major things in the Scriptures, they're somebody who stood out from their society. They were different. I know everybody wants to fit in and not be seen as different, but quite frankly, It's the different ones that do things. Well, the promise He gives us is this, and He'll direct your paths. The word paths is, of course, means a course, a highway, a path, whatever. That's a good one. And the word direct is kind of an interesting word because it means to make straight. Sometimes you're going to see some of the translations this week say, and He'll make your path straight. That's okay, except sometimes paths get crooked. You know, I mean, it's not and straight path. What does that mean? Well, the word also can mean He'll make it pleasing or good. He'll make your path good. What does that mean? Make it good. You know, I think. Let me give you a New Testament counterpart to that concept is. You ever read this in Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8 says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Did it work out good for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? But it didn't look good. But He made their way very pleasant, right? In the midst of what was going on. And it might not look great, but I tell you what, our God is able to take the things and turn them around. Because God's purpose for you and me in our life is that we might, it says in Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And God wants to make us like Jesus. And so as we walk in His paths, as He directs us, the situation might even look kind of scary. It may not look like what you thought at all. But God will work it if you walk His way to where it'll be good and well-pleasing for you in your life to be like Jesus. You know, my life has not turned out like I thought it would. In a lot of ways. I don't know what I had thoughts in. I mean, I had some ideas. But quite frankly, it has been extremely fulfilling. And very good up to this point. We'll have to see how the next 60 years go. I imagine they'll be better. Because quite frankly, things have gotten better in so many, many areas as we walk with God. So I just want to encourage you, as you're walking in your life, you've got to find your way. And the way to find is not the way of the society. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. There's a way. And the way you find it is you trust the Lord with all of that you are. You don't lean on what you think. You instead go to His Word. You instead go to Him. And you seek Him. You know what He wants. And you choose to walk in that. Then you have the promise that He's going to take the path that you walk in. And He's going to bless you. It'll be good. Isn't that a great word for us?
Amen.
I think it's good to know. So as you think about it this week, as you get these verses, let's bow our hearts before God. Thank You, Lord, that You have made us to be Your people. Thank You that You have blessed us with such wonderful spiritual blessings. Thank You so much for giving us Your Word that is filled with guidance for our lives that we might know how to walk in our society. And thank You that You lead us by Your Spirit, as You did people throughout time. When we are coming up against things and dealing with things that You don't speak to in the particulars that we need in those moments. Thank You for directing us in our lives. Thank You for just Your help, Lord. Thank You for living with us and loving us and providing for us. And thank You for using us to touch the lives of other people. Would You bless us so that we might bless others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.